In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Brothers and sisters, we are gathered here today on the Sunday of the Holy Myrrh-Bearing Women. We heard the gospel of the resurrection and how the myrrh-bearing women came early to the tomb, and they found the tomb empty. And they had this conversation with the angel, and they went to proclaim the good news to the disciples. This is a wonderful event in the history of our salvation, this proclamation of the good news that Christ is risen. We think about our Christian faith, we know that it's intimately tied to these wonderful acts in the history of salvation. We talk about that word salvation a lot in the church. Today we're going to talk about the word history. I had the occasion on Friday, on the way into Washington, D.C., for the March for Marriage on Saturday, to listen to a children's history of the world. Very, very interesting. And the first discussion in this presentation of world history is what the history is all about. And again, it's for children. So I'm going to share a little bit of that presentation with you here today. My children are excluded from answering any questions. What does the word history mean? Do your children know the answer to that question? That's right. Things that happened in the past. History deals with the past. So let's look into the past. Do you remember the history of what happened yesterday? You know what you did yesterday? You can just show it by your hands if you do. Okay. How about last week, last Sunday? Remember where you were last Sunday? Okay. How about last year at this time? A little harder, but probably you were right here. How about 10 years ago?
I wasn't here.
Some of you weren't born, right? So what do you do then?
Look in the history book.
You look in the history book, you can do that. There's an easier way.
Google it, ask an elder.
You can Google it, yeah, easier than that even. Believe it or not, easier than that. You can ask your parents, right? What happened 10 years ago? How about 100 years ago? Can you ask your parents?
Yes, us.
Some know, some know. You might have to go to our grandparents or to our great-grandparents with some of these questions. But how about if nobody's alive anymore that you can talk to? How do you find out what happened in the past? We go to written sources. People wrote about what happened. They kept journals and diaries, and there are news reports of things that have happened, letters, all different types of correspondence that records in the written word what happened. What other kind of sources do we have beyond the written word? Well, we have images, right? We have nowadays photos. You go online and see photos of everything that happened. But before that, they had illustrations, paintings, drawings, sculptures. They had images. What other kind of evidence is there beyond the written word and beyond the image? Looking for a word that begins with A. It's a long word. Anyone know that word? Archaeological evidence, right? That's right. Physical things that are dug up, that are found underneath the earth, that are cleared away. So we have written words, we have images, and we have physical artifacts. And this informs us about our history. Well, we spoke about what happened yesterday, last week, last year, 100 years ago. And we thought about this probably in our personal context. But what about in the church context? Well, think about the history of this mission. How did we get here? Who founded this mission? Who knows the answer to that question? Who founded it?
Father Daniel.
Father Daniel Mazeshka Jr. We're the founding family, and other founding families are here too. But what about before that? Father Daniel and Mazeshka Jr. spent a lot of time in Russia, 10 years or so in Russia. And there's a great historic church there in the city of Moscow. What's the name of that church? Christ the Savior, same as our name here. And in fact, our name was based upon that name. When was that founded? And this is, children, you won't know the answer to these questions. When was that founded? Anyone have an idea when Christ the Savior in Moscow was founded? I'll tell you. 1883 On May 26th, it was consecrated. That was the day before Alexander III was crowned. Historical tidbit is that Tchaikovsky's 1812 Overture was written at the time of the construction, and it was to be released at the completion of the building. And this happened just a little bit before, the spring before. Okay, well, if Christ the Savior in Moscow, Russia, preceded us, well, what preceded that church? How did Christianity come to Russia? Who were the two brothers from Thessalonica who were so instrumental in bringing Christianity? Saints Cyril and Methodius, right? And they came from Thessalonica, which is where? Greece. These brothers were part of the Church of Constantinople. Constantinople is from the 4th century. And the Church of Constantinople had its founding in about 330 AD. It was formerly part of the metropolis of Heraclea. You don't need to know this. But Heraclea was missioned by the Apostle Andrew. And where did St. Andrew come from? From Jerusalem, right? The mother of all churches. On Pentecost, the apostles went out and they shared this good news that Christ is risen, right? And it came from Jerusalem. You know, when we think about history, church history, salvation history, we have to remember that it's taught to us by our parents, by our grandparents, if we're lucky, by our great-grandparents, it's passed down. But it's also codified in the written word and in images and also in artifacts. What kind of written words do we have about the events in the early church history? We read from one of those documents today, didn't we? The Acts of the Apostles. Right? We read from early church history document. What precedes the Acts of the Apostles in our New Testament? What's before that? The Gospels, right? The Acts of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he has done, what he has taught. When we look at the New Testament, we look at this word, he is risen, he is not here. We have it written down by the apostles. But if we go back a step, and we did go back a step today, who told the apostles that he's not here? Was it the apostles that figured that out?
No.
It was the murdering women, right? They went to the tomb. And who told the murdering women? An angel. And who told the angel? The Lord. Absolutely. And the Lord also appeared to the murdering women. And he appeared to the apostles. And he confirmed his resurrection. But the word of the gospel, that Christ is risen, first came from Christ himself, who foretold it. After 3 days I will arise, and I'll go before you into Galilee, and there you will see me. And then everything happened according to his word, according to the word of God. What about our early images, our early icons? Catacombs, full of them, right? Symbols and drawings of the Lord, his parables, his teachings, his miracles, his cross, his resurrection. Catacombs are full of them. What about the author of the Acts of the Apostles? Who was that? St. Luke, right? He wrote a gospel as well. What else did St. Luke give to us? He was the first iconographer. He didn't just write down the words of the Lord, but he depicted the Lord so that we could see him. So that evidence would not be just in text, but also in images. What about archaeological evidence? Someone once asked me, where are the relics of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I laughed a little bit. Because, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There are no relics. But where's the archaeological evidence? Did a little research on Google, looking up biblical archaeological evidence, particularly from the New Testament. One of the things that was discovered in 1961 is what's called the Pilate Stone. And that's the name given to a block of limestone with a carved inscription attributed to Pontius Pilate, the prefect of the Roman-controlled province of Judea from 26 to 36 AD. It's hard not to know who he was, right? Especially this time of year. Well, in 1990, an ornate limestone ossuary, what's an ossuary? bone house or tomb. It was discovered in the neighborhood of Abu Tor in modern Jerusalem. And whose ossuary, whose tomb was that? Caiaphas. It was Caiaphas. He's a high priest, time of the Lord. There were digs in the 19th century that discovered what appeared to be a pool of some sorts. In 1964, further archaeological evidence discovered the remains of a Byzantine church, and later there was a Crusader church on that same site, and this was found to be the Pool of Bethesda that had those five porches where the Lord worked one of his miracles. Now, if you go to the Holy Land, you'll see so many sites of excavation, so many people digging up the dirt of the centuries to find out what had happened there. And this archaeological endeavor isn't something that's new. In fact, the church had started this long, long time ago. When did the church first really get into archaeology? Anyone know that question? St. Helena, absolutely. The 4th century, when Christianity became a legalized religion. It was no longer persecuted, at least not at that time, and not by the Romans. But when it became a legalized religion, the mother of St. Constantine the Great went to the Holy Land to discover these holy sites. And she dug up what? But the true cross. And a large church was built over that, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Holy Sepulchre meaning the holy tomb. That same tomb that the murderers ran to, that the Apostle Peter came and he ran into, and St. John stooped down and peered into. That same tomb from which the message of the angels was given, and where Christ was seen outside, and they thought him to be the gardener. That same tomb that he rose from the dead in. Now, this tomb of Christ is perhaps the greatest of all places in this world to visit, to pray at, to worship at, this tomb of Christ. And many of you know that on Holy Pascha, pilgrims go from all over the world to the tomb of Christ. And they go for a special event. They go to celebrate the resurrection, and to see what's called the Holy Fire. Who's heard of the Holy Fire? Many of you have. On Pascha, there's the same celebration that we have here, where everything is dark, all the candles are extinguished. But there, the patriarch goes into the holy tomb with his candles unlit, and he comes out with them ablaze, with a fire that spreads and doesn't burn. Now, some people think, well, he's got a little lighter, he's got a little box of matches. He goes in and he lights it up and he brings it out to the people. But do you know who escorts the Patriarch of Jerusalem into the Holy Sepulchre? The Israeli authorities. Jews. They're in control of that area. They're the governing force. They escort him in and they make sure he has nothing on him. And he goes in and he comes out with this possible fire. It's a miracle that happens every year. The first recorded written evidence of this was from the 4th century, when that church was built, and they had this celebration. There was one time that there were other Christians, I won't name the group, but they weren't Orthodox, and they wanted to receive this holy fire for themselves. So they bribed the Turks, who were in control at that time, to let them in and not the Orthodox. And this happened. The Orthodox were locked out of the church. So the group went in, and they did receive the holy fire. It didn't come to them. But what happened was, lightning struck a column at the door of the church, and from there was distributed the holy fire, where all the Orthodox were gathered. You go to Jerusalem, you go to the Holy Sepulchre, you see this column. One of the Turks, a Muslim, witnessed this, and he then came to confession in Christ, came to believe. He was then burned alive. His relics were taken to a monastery and they were streaming to her. When we think about our Christian faith is based in evidence. It's based in history. It's based in reality. Because it's true. And this truth is something that God reveals to us so that we might believe. So that we might have trust in Him. So that we might follow His ways and live His life. And share this gospel, this good news. You know, this word history, the etymology of it comes from histor or historia out of the Greek, Histor deals with a wise and educated person. A historian has to be wise and educated. Historia has to deal with finding out the narrative of what happens, investigating and making inquiry. It's a scientific approach to get at what actually happens. History is science. But you know, history is more than science. History is also theology. Because with Christ, the Word of God, what he speaks comes into action. It comes to take place. It comes to happen. History is God's word and his work to us. When we number our years, we have B.C. and A.D., right? Before Christ, and then in the year of our Lord. And we mark our history around the focal point of Jesus Christ. What happened before him, what happened after him. He's the very center of our history. He's the author of our history. He's the star of our history. But more than this, he's the evidence of our history. Because our evidence comes from three primary things. And what are those three things? But the written word, the image, and the physical evidence. Christ is the word of God. Christ is the image of the invisible God. And Christ is the incarnate God. The one who took on flesh and became physical for us. He imprinted himself upon our world, upon our lives, upon our church, upon our history. I want to close with the murmuring women. When they came to the tomb and they heard the message of the angel, and they were told to go to the apostles and share this message, this truth, of what had happened just that day. What does it say in the Gospels? They were frightened. They were afraid. And they said nothing to anyone. They were afraid and they said nothing to anyone. We might wonder, well, why were they afraid? I think one answer to that question is they were afraid that no one would believe them. You know, the apostles at first, they didn't believe either. The apostles didn't believe. But then they were convinced by the evidence. But we have to understand this fear in another sense. Because though they were afraid, they did say something to someone. They said something to the apostles, right? They told them. This fear and not saying something to anyone has to do with the fact that they were commissioned by God to bring this message and to deliver it and not to mess with any other aspects of life. You take care of that message. They were afraid not to deliver the message. They said nothing to anyone on the way. They didn't say, hi, how you doing? They took the singular, most important message ever delivered, perfectly serious. And they went to the apostles and they delivered that message because they were afraid that they not fulfill their job. Brothers and sisters, we have so much evidence. We have so much history. We have so much good news. But we also have that great commission to take this evidence, to take this history, to take this good news into all the world. Let us be fearful that we don't do it. Let us be fearful that we're occupied with other things. But let us not be fearful to tell the world that Christ is risen, because truly he has risen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.